Titus chapter 2, looking for Christ's return. What I want you to do is I want you to go to Titus 2:13, but then I want you to take your bookmarker and put it in Ephesians chapter number 1. All right, so turn to Ephesians chapter 1, go to Titus 2:13, and then if you're very, very ambitious, and I know you are, you can also go to Romans 8, because we're going to be kind of flipping back and forth between Romans 8 and Ephesians 1 quite a bit this morning. I'll give you a second to get there. I know that's a lot, but you guys are capable. I know you are. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. This is where we've been preaching through the book of Titus on Sunday mornings. And I just wanted to go back, spend a little time on a very important verse, Titus 2:13. Let's all read it together out loud. You ready? Read it with me. Ready? Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that appearing. Now, if you'll look, I'm going to real quickly review with you about Christ's appearances. Now, we talked last week, right here, if you'll bring it up, Christ appeared on the earth for 33 years. He died as an atonement for our sin on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And for 40 days, He walked this earth. And we have several post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. So He appears here. Okay, He has a three-year public ministry. Died, buried, rose again, makes some post-resurrection appearances. After these post-resurrection appearances, 40 days later, He ascends up to heaven, where in a few years later, in Acts chapter 9, Christ appears from heaven to Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul, who gave us Titus, gave us Ephesians, gave us Romans, gave us 13 books. He appears to Saul of Tarsus, changes his name to Paul, and to Paul was revealed that God was going to dispense His grace to the world, and so Paul is commissioned and sent out with a message of grace to all of the Gentile nations. Well, during this time period since then, the body of Christ, this time of grace, has been happening for the last 2,000 years. But now, the Bible teaches that the next appearance that Christ is going to make is going to be in the clouds. If we'll bring it up, He's going to make an appearance in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that those who know the Lord as their Savior, those who have accepted Christ, those who are part of His body, they've put their faith in Jesus, they're part of His body, they are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We are going to meet the Lord in the heavens. We call this event the rapture because it says we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You see, Christ's next appearance is going to be only to believers, those who are members of the body of Christ. And we're going to be caught up, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right now, we're here. The body of Christ is being formed, and God is calling upon men and women everywhere to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And all those that do that, whether they're dead in Christ or whether they're alive when this event happens, everyone is going to be raised up and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Those, by the way, somebody asked me a great question last week. They said, well, what about those who have died back in this time period and they've been saved, they know the Lord, but they've died? You talked last week about how their bodies will be resurrected and they're going to get glorified bodies. And we talked about that last week. And somebody asked me, said, well, what about those people today? Where are they right now? Well, you know, 2 Corinthians 5 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that their soul and their spirit, which that's your life, your soul and your spirit is what energizes and gives life to your body. And your soul and spirit simply have a bodily form. So they are, their soul and their spirit is rejoicing with the Lord in heaven, but at this event right here, their corruptible body will be resurrected, and that corruptible body will be changed, and they'll be given an incorruptible body with the Lord Jesus Christ as a glorified body. Now, I want to make sure I explain that because I had some questions, and somebody might have been asking that last week. Now, in your handout, it says, Why am I supposed to be looking for this? As Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Why am I to be looking with anticipation? Well, we said, number one, it will end our present time of suffering. And we went back, if we'll bring up the chart real quickly. Last week we looked at this, that the Apostle Paul calls this time, this is where we're at right here, okay? You got the prophetic program with the nation of Israel. Right now that's been suspended and postponed. And right now God's not sending salvation to the world through Israel. He's sending salvation to the world despite Israel and their fall. And so we're living in a time of grace where that prophetic program with Israel has been postponed. Paul calls it the sufferings of this present time. Because the healing, the physical bodily healing program that God has in the Bible deals with the prophetic program with Israel. Where in the kingdom over here, he said, they'll no more say, no man will ever say, I am sick, because sickness will be gone. And so he promised Israel this thing of physical healing from disease and sickness. Well, we're living in a time of suffering. We're living in a time in which, if the Lord tarries us coming another 50 years, what's going to happen to us? We're going to get old. Okay. Somebody said we're going to get old. That's best case, I guess, scenario. We're going to get old, and we're going to eventually get sick, and what? And die. That's not that God doesn't love us. It's just you got to understand what God's doing today. God's dispensing His grace. You know what God's concerned with today? God is really not, He is not overly concerned with keeping these old bodies running for 125 years or 150 years, all right? That's not really what He's into. Let me tell you what God's into today. He's into the spiritual healing of people's souls and spirits. And so God is wanting today to regenerate, bring healing, bring life to people's dead spirits that have been separated from God by sin. He's breathing life into dead spirits through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. But outwardly, physically, Paul says it's the sufferings of this present time. Well, the rapture will end the sufferings of this present time. We call it the day, the Bible calls it the day of redemption. He's going to redeem these old bodies, and they're going to be redeemed. We're going to be given a glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? Why is it that we're going to get a glorified body and we're not going to get sick anymore and we're not going to ever get disease anymore? We're going to have a glorified body in which will be no pain, no sickness, no disease, no heart trouble, no arthritis. No back pain. Can I get an amen? You see why he calls it the sufferings of this present time? I mean, you know, there won't be any of that. You know, one old preacher was preaching one time, and he got all keyed up talking about how we're going to get a glorified body. He worked his way all the way from the head down to the toe. He said there ain't going to be no more baldness, bifocals, bridge work, bulges, or bunions. He worked his way all the way down, you know. Just thought I'd throw that in there, but yeah, it's a day of redemption. See, we're going to be redeemed. Now, I'm already redeemed in my spirit. I've been saved and regenerated by God's Spirit. But on this day, He's going to take my body, and He's going to redeem it, and He's going to give me a glorified body like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He rose from the dead. See, we're going to be partakers of His resurrection. And because we're partakers of His resurrection, we're going to get a resurrected, glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? I mean, why is that? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because I want you to understand this morning that this blessed hope, as Titus 2:13 calls it, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, this blessed hope is in your hand. Well, let me give you this. Let me give you number two in your handout. We're to be looking for the return of Christ because number two, it's going to usher in for us the hope of God's calling. It's going to usher in for us the hope of God's calling. It's going to end our present time of suffering, but then it's going to usher in for us the hope of God's calling. Okay, look at again, Titus 2:13. Looking for that, and then he calls this event, he calls it that blessed what? Hope. Now that right there can kind of give some of you a false impression. Because that word hope in the Bible does not mean maybe the twist that we've put on it in the 21st century. We say, boy, I hope it rains today. And that's not at all what that word hope means. Like, I hope this happens. It's not a wishy-washy thing at all. When the Bible talks about hope, here's what it means. In your handout, I want you to get this statement. The word hope means a firm, sure expectation. And this is where I want you to go to Romans 8. Romans 8. You really don't need to concern yourself with staying with Titus, because we're going to go from Romans 8 to Ephesians 1, kind of back and forth, okay? Romans 8, and look at verse 24. The word hope, remember, it means a sure, firm expectation. Look at Romans 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Okay, but look. But hope that is seen is not hope. Okay? In other words, have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically, bodily? Yes or no? No. See, we've not seen, He's not appeared physically to us yet. See, we're saved by hope, but hope that's seen is not hope. Now look at the rest of the verse. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If I can see it and touch it and I got it, why do I got to hope for it? Why do I have to expect something? I've already got it. Look at verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not. Okay? So this appearance of Christ, I don't see it yet. But he says, if I hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? Wait for it. That's what we're doing. We are waiting in expectation, in anticipation of that day that I showed you on the chart, the day of redemption. That's when that sure, steadfast, firm hope is going to be seized upon, and we're going to lay hold on it on that day. And so he said, we're looking for that blessed hope. It's the word hope is the idea that something hasn't happened yet, but we fully expect it to happen at any moment. That's the idea of the word hope. Now, the hope of Christ's coming and His appearance, that hope has more involved than just being caught up out of this world. Okay? You know, when Christ returns, it's not just an escape plan from suffering, although sometimes that sounds pretty good. Amen? But that's not all it is. It is that, and we are going to escape from all suffering and pain, but it's not just that. He talks about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. There's more to it than just, well, no more bills and no more pills, you know. There's more to it than that. It's not just some escape plan, escape mechanism, out of the world, and so all of a sudden, boom, I'm out of here. No more suffering, no more pain, no more pills, and we're going to float around on clouds and strum harps. You think so? No, let me ask you. Some people have the idea that heaven is floating around on clouds, strumming harps, or just, you know, you hear a song, we're going to kick back and fish in the river of life. And you know, people get the idea that heaven, really there's no aim, there's no really purpose or plan. We're just going to kind of just float around. Everybody's going to kind of do whatever feels good to them. And you know, we're going to, you know, some people are going to just kind of, you know, we're going to kind of be rocking in a hammock, you know. And other people are going to be out there fishing in the river of life and, you know, and all this stuff, you know. And I think some people think there will be 18-hole, you know, golf course up there, and some people are going to be golfing. No, listen, folks, does that sound like God to you to have no purpose or plan? Does that sound like God? That doesn't sound like God to me. No, in fact, as you study this book, you're going to find out there is a definite purpose and plan that God has for you when He catches you out of this world. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your bookmarker in Romans 8. Don't leave Romans 8. And go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to look here at a verse. Paul is praying for the saints at Ephesus. So what's he praying? Well, let's see what he's praying for them. Verse 18, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes, Ephesians 1:18, give you a second to get there. I want you to see it. I really want it. Just strikes you more, and it's more powerful if you see it. I like for you to look at it. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use those pew Bibles. That's what they're there for. Look at it with me. The eyes, Paul said, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. So he said, I'm praying that you're going to see things from a spiritual perspective, from God's perspective. Okay, well, what's he want them to see? Look at the verse. That ye may know what is the, there's that word again, what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the, there's that word again, glory of his inheritance in the saints. In the saints. So now look up here. God has a calling for you to fulfill out there in the future. He calls it the hope of his calling. Now this calling that God has for us out there in the future, after the rapture, this calling has to do with an inheritance. Look at it again. He said, and what the riches of the glory of his, Christ's inheritance, notice though he says, in the saints. Now, if there's an inheritance out there, you all know what an inheritance is. Some of you in here, grandma, grandpa dies, uncle, aunt dies, or mom and dad, they leave you an inheritance. And then after the legalities and the paperwork and all that, there finally comes a day where you lay hold, you seize on that inheritance. You know what that is. He says here, he talks about how that we have a calling and it has to do with an inheritance. Well, okay, where is our inheritance? Where is it located at? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That sounds like an inheritance. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Well, where are they located? In heavenly places in Christ. Look at chapter 2. Go over to chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 6. Now let's go up to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins. Hey, do you remember when you were dead in your sins? Do you remember before you were saved? Remember when your spirit was dead in sin? Did you know you're either dead in your sins or you're alive in Christ? You're either dead in your sins or you're alive in Christ. And I can't even begin. I was driving down the road today thinking, "Woo! I'm glad I'm alive in Christ. Man, I'm glad I'm not dead in my sins anymore." You're either dead in your sins or you're alive in Christ. He said, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. He's you know, thinking back. Even when we were dead in sins, what happened? He hath quickened. He made us alive together with Christ. You've been made alive. You've been quickened with Christ. By grace ye are what? Well, isn't it great to be saved? Man, that's great. That's good stuff. We are saved. We've been delivered from the penalty of our sins because we've been quickened and made alive with Christ. Now look at this, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in what? Heavenly. Does that sound like something that does that sound like an inheritance to you? He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What? That's where all my spiritual blessings are, he said. You see what Paul's getting across here? Listen, go back to the chart, if you would. The second chart, please. Can we go back to the second one? When this day of redemption comes and we're all raptured out of here, and when the body of Christ, when the rapture occurs, the members of the body of Christ, those who have been saved, okay, and we're part of His body, we put our faith and trust in Him, He's incorporated us into Christ's body, those who are saved and in Christ, we are going to be raised up, we're going to be caught up, and we are going to meet Christ in the heavens. Now, when that happens, I want you to look at Ephesians 1, and I want to show you what's going to happen here. Verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and notice, He set Him at His own right hand. Christ was set at His own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. So Christ is already there. Now look at verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Look at this. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Folks, listen. There is a world beyond what you see right now. There is a world that is to come. Future. We get all caught up in this world. We forget we're supposed to be preparing ourselves for the world that is to come. And in verse 22, he says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Notice, the church which is his. What are we? We're his body. But then look what he says about us. We're the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Can you believe that, Brother Rob? He said about me and you, and you and you, we are the fullness of Christ, okay? And we fill all in all. That word filleth means to execute an office. He said we are actually going to display the fullness, the glory of Jesus Christ as we execute the position and the calling that God has given us out there in the heavens. You say, well, what does that all mean? Well, in your handout, it says we will literally inherit the universe as joint heirs with Christ. I want you to look at Ephesians again, chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling." God says, I want you to know about the hope of this calling that he has for you. Now look at this. "And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance," but then what's the last three words? "In the saints." Christ, listen, I hope you get this. Christ is going to inherit the heavenly places through you and I, through the body of Christ. He said his inheritance, but it's in the saints. It's through the saints of God. That's why we're said to be in Romans 8, 17, joint heirs with Christ. Because he literally, Christ is going to inherit the heavenly places through you and I, members of the body of Christ. You say, some of you are scratching your head. You're thinking, wait a minute, I don't get this. I thought Christ, you know, I thought he had already done that. I thought he already, you know, is in the heavens and that he is being exalted in the heavens. A lot of you don't understand this, and I want to explain to you this because this will really help you. The Bible teaches there's three heavens. There's the first heaven, which is we have access to, and airplanes and everything, 30,000 feet up, and it's enormous, the first heaven. But then beyond that is the second heaven that's just absolutely enormous, the galaxies and all the solar systems. I mean, they don't have any instruments powerful enough to be able to see any end. It just goes on endlessly. You've got this set. But then beyond that is a third heaven, which is where God dwells in the New Jerusalem. Okay. Now, Satan and the demons of hell have no access into God's presence as far as the third heaven goes. Nothing that defiles can enter in there. But what's going on in the first heaven and in the second heavens right now? What's going on there? Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and let me show you. Go over to chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. Okay, that's what we sung this morning. You know, I am standing for Jesus. Okay, look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against humans. But now look what he says here. Our fight is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. These are all descriptive terms of Satan and his demonic host, against spiritual wickedness. And where are all these things located? In what? That high places is the exact same phrase translated heavenly places. Same word. So Satan and his demonic host, just like Satan has an active government on this earth right now called the world. That's why God says, love not the world. He said the whole world lieth in wickedness. There is a satanic system in place on this earth that we refer to as the world. Okay, and it's Satan's, it's his system he's set up on this earth. Satan has also set up, okay, his own governmental system in the high places, in the heavenly places. And in the high places, he's got dominions. If you read Ephesians 6:12, there's principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual wickedness. Satan has a whole demonic host, and it's organized into a governmental type of system that is occupying those heavenly places, those high places right now. And that, you say, well, when is all that going to end? Go back to the chart. I want to show you something. Go back to the chart. When we're caught up right here and this time of grace ends, when that rapture occurs and we're all caught up on the day of redemption, okay, the tribulation, which the Bible refers to as the day of wrath, God is going to begin pouring His wrath out on this earth, okay? And at the 3.5-year point, which would be about right here, about midway, this is 7 years right here, at the 3.5-year point, did you know the Bible teaches there's war in heaven? It's bad enough there's war on earth, but there's war in heaven. Do you know there's going to be a literal war in heaven between God and the angelic host and Satan and the demonic host? There will be war in heaven. Maybe I just need to show you. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Okay, keep your bookmarker in Ephesians. And go to Revelation 12. I think it's important that you see this. So let's turn over there. Last book of your Bible, Revelation 12. And look at Revelation 12 and verse number 7. It says, "And there was war." Notice the next two words, church, and stay with me now. There was war where? In heaven. Michael and his angels, that's God's angels, fought against the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more. Where are they at? Ha! Look at that. Did you just see that? Now, if you can see and read, you just saw that. Where is Satan and his angels right now? Where does the Bible say? In heaven. Look at verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out," that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out. Where, at this point right here, where is the devil cast out into? Somebody tell me, where? Into the earth. "And his angels were cast out with him." That's why verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Listen, folks, Satan has this active government going on in the heavens right now, okay? And it's satanic, it's demonic. And at this point in your Bible, there's war in heaven, and Satan and his angels are cast out of those heavenly places, and they're cast down to the earth. Now wait a minute. We're caught out here, okay? 3.5 later, years later, all Satan's demonic hosts are cast from the first and second heaven, and they're cast down to the earth. Now, I wonder who is going to fill those vacated positions in the heavens. And you just look at me. I wonder who is going to carry on the business and the government of heaven that He's going to establish in the heavens when Satan and his government, his wicked, filthy government, is cast out? I wonder who's going to carry on the business of heaven, and I wonder who's going to fill those positions in the heavens. Look around. Amazing. We are going to fill those. We will be the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We will be executing the office He gives us as we express His fullness and His glory throughout the heavenly places. We will participate in the active government of Christ in the heavens and over the angelic host in the ages to come. 2 Timothy 2:12 says that we will reign with Him, with Christ. There is a government in the heavens that God's going to establish. You see, God is a God of order. And God's plan, way back since man's sin, is to reclaim the heavens and to establish His government in the heavens, and to reclaim this earth and establish His government on the earth, which, of course, mankind gave away on the earth to Satan. There is a government in the heavens that God's going to establish just like the government He's going to establish on the earth through the nation of Israel. You know Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, and the government shall be on His shoulders. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says that of His government and peace there shall be no end. But He is going to... What does the Bible say in Isaiah 9, 7? It says that there's going to be a king on that Davidic throne, and He's going to order this earth with justice. He's going to execute justice and judgment on the earth. You see, just like Christ right here on the chart, just like Christ will return one day right here to this earth, and He is going to establish a government on this earth with Himself as king. All right? He's also going to establish a government in the heavens through His body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I will participate in the active government of Christ and the angelic host in the ages to come. We are going to be active administrators of the government and the business of heaven in the ages to come. Now, let me show you something in your Bible that will blow your mind. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to show you. This gives us a little glimpse out there in eternity what we're going to be doing. 1 Corinthians 6. Okay, 1 Corinthians, if you found Ephesians, it's before Ephesians. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse 2. It's amazing. Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for the way they're acting on the earth. And he says, "Do ye not know that the saints..." Notice this next phrase. He says that the saints are going to judge the world. Now that word judge does not mean condemn. Okay, we use the word judge, a lot of times we think of it in terms of judging somebody, condemning somebody. The word judge doesn't always mean to condemn somebody. For instance, if I say Brother Rob Hall, our youth director, has good judgment, what do I mean by that? He's got good decision making. He makes good choices. He thinks clearly and makes good decisions. Judgment. See, he's got good decision making. That's what that word means. It says we are literally going to be judging the world. In other words, we'll be making decisions. We'll be administering the business of heaven. Now look at what it says. Look at the next verse. It says, verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge what? Angels." Wow! We are going to be making decisions and choices regarding the angels. They'll be subject to us. We are going to be filling those places in heaven, administering the business of heaven. We'll be giving the angels their marching orders in the ages to come. Imagine that. Imagine Stanley Bates telling the angels what to do. That's right. That's what you'll be doing. You see, in the ages to come, that's what we're going to be doing. We are going to be administering the government of Jesus Christ in those heavenly places. That's all part of that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to see this morning. Our hope goes beyond just being caught out of this world of suffering. God has a plan He's accomplishing in the future, in the world which is to come. And you and I are going to be an active part of it. That's the hope of His calling. That's the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In the saints. And so what I want you to see is that we get so caught up in the affairs of this life. Paul said if you're going to be a good soldier, you don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. Why? Because if you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you know and you understand that there's an eternal world, there's a world to come out there in which you and I will be participating in the active governing and administering of that world. And you know what? You know what's going to enable you and what's going to allow you to be functional out there? God gives you a glorified body, yes, so that you'll be able to function and to move around and do those things. Imagine a glorified body. Man, I mean, you can just whip around, move around just like that. Poof. Now, the way some of you drive, that's a little scary to think you're going to get a glorified body and be able to move around that quick. But not everybody can drive, you know, good like me, and so I understand those things. But imagine out there, what's going to give you the capacity to rule and reign with Christ? And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be reigning with Him, the Bible says. What gives you that capacity? I'm going to tell you what it is. What you do down here on this earth, you can build up your house, you can build up your IRA, you can build up your retirement accounts, you can build up your all the stuff in your house, you can build up your attic full of stuff. But you know something? None of that will make any difference in helping you to be able to rule and reign in the world to come. None of that will make any difference whatsoever. Sometimes we think in our mind, well, boy, he's a big executive in a big corporation or a big company. He's a successful businessman. Boy, I know he'll have a big position, in God's kingdom to come. No. Here's what's gonna enable you to be able to rule and reign out there is how much have you built up your inner man capacity? How do you build up your inner man, your spirit, through that book? You see, as you build up your inner man through the truth of God's Word, that is what's going to be left standing on Judgment Day. Your houses and cars and clothes and furniture and TVs and DVD players and all that, it will not matter a thing. Once you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and you give an account for your Christian life, all that's going to be left is what you have built up in your inner man through that book. As you learn that book and understand God and understand what He's doing and understand His plan and purpose, you are building up your inner man capacity for you to be able to have a position and rule and reign out there in eternity. I really believe that, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but the way that the position that we're going to have out there in eternity, it's going to have to do with how you've built up your inner man since you've been saved here on this earth. And people that have done nothing to build up their inner man through the Word of God, they just leave the Bible on the shelf all week. They come to the church service when they feel like it. They're just into making money, getting things. Well, that guy's not going to have a whole lot of inner man capacity to be able to reflect the glory of God in the ages to come. See, what I'm trying to say is that what you're doing right now with your inner man and your spirit really is going to make a difference in eternity. What you're doing is going to make a difference. You can live for the things of this world if you want to, and you can say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Do you understand there's more to your calling than just going to heaven? Get out of your mind, well, I'm just going to be saved, go to heaven, float around. Get that out of your mind. You are going to be going to heaven to fulfill a calling. There's a calling. There's an inheritance. There's something He's got for you to do out there. And as you build up your inner man down here, it prepares you for what He's going to have you do out there. Do you understand that? Now, you cannot build up your inner man until you first have God's Spirit in your inner man. If you're not saved, then that means you don't have God's Spirit inside of you. You have no way to build it up. You have no capacity because God's Spirit's not living within you. Let me tell you something right now. And you know what? In case you're nervous, we're going to stop there today. I was determined I was going to get through this thing today. But it's so rich and it's so good that part three is coming on its way, okay, next week. I don't want to rush this stuff. It's too good. Listen. And I know, if you're here today and you're not sure that you are alive in Christ, you think, man, I think I may be still dead in my sins. Can I share something with you just from my heart to your heart? You are not going to be able to deal with the sin issue of your heart between you and God. You are not going to be able to deal with that sin issue through religious good works. I told the early service, I said, if I hear this statement one more time, I'm going to scream. When I ask somebody, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? And then somebody says to me, yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Why? Well, I was baptized when I was 12. I think I'm going to scream the next time I hear that. And not because I'm mad at them. It's because I'm mad at the devil. The way he's twisted and warped people's minds. And people think because they got dunked in some city water, or they got dunked out in the ocean, or they got dunked in a swimming pool, they think they're going to go to heaven because they got dunked in water. I'm so sick of hearing that. That is the devil's lie. Listen, there is no religious ordinance. There is no religious rule. There is no religious ritual that you can do that's going to take care of your sin problem. There is only one thing that will take care of your sin problem, and that's what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. And if you think you're going to get that, we are not here at this church to preach religion. We are not here to proclaim religion. We are here to proclaim the finished and the completed work of Jesus Christ. We are here to proclaim His Word. And His Word has clearly told you that you will not get to heaven by your works of righteousness. So if you think, I've joined the church, I've been baptized, I've tried to keep the golden rule, I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments, I've never killed anybody, I, and you think you're going to go to get to heaven, you think you're going to get there because of something you've done, that's a good way to buy a ticket to hell. The only way to heaven is by something that's already been done and completed, it's finished, and it's been acceptable to God. And that's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you rest in what He's done for your sin on that cross, making a full atonement for your sin on that cross, when you rest in what He's done, you just let your heart rest in Jesus. That's when God says He brings righteousness to your heart, He cleanses you of your sin, and He puts His Spirit inside of you. Your inner man is now regenerated. It's now full of life. Now you can start building up that inner man capacity through getting in His Word, studying His Word, reading His Word, understanding His Word to prepare you for those ages to come. But it begins with a faith in Jesus Christ. God wants to see your heart completely and wholly resting in His Son and what His Son has done for your sin. Next week we'll get back into this. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. If you are here today and you have